Good morning. It's time for us to begin. And I was saying that this is a time when I wish I had Brother Rick's voice, because he can speak without the aid of a microphone. But I need a microphone. Well, good morning. It's really good to see everyone. I'm glad you're here today. I hope we can all benefit from the Bible study today. And that's my desire. That's my prayer. And in fact, before we begin, if you will please go with me in a word of prayer before we begin class. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here today, and we're grateful for the opportunity you give us, Father, to gather together, Father, today, and for having your Bible that we can open it, read on the scriptures, and learn today from your precious book, Father. Thank you for the many blessings you give us throughout the week, and keeping us safe from harm and with the measure of help that we have. And we're also mindful of those who might be needing prayers because of their health. May you give them a response at the appropriate time, Father, that they may be well and restored, Father, if it's your will, sir, our Lord. Thank you so much, Father, and may we honor you in what we do. And please this Bible study also, Father. Because it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to study today the book of Philippians. The letter of Philippians. You can open your Bible to Philippians if you will. And we're going to study there today. And this is just a wonderful, as any other of the epistles written. Also, the book of Philippians is a wonderful letter for us to read. What do you think will be the theme or a key word in the book of Philippians, in the epistle, in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote? If you give it one read, if you read it just maybe quickly or something, you're going to realize that there's a word there that repeats several times, and it's the word rejoice. You're going to see rejoice been mentioned several times, and it's really significant that this word is being mentioned several times by the Apostle Paul, because you know where he's writing from, this letter. Anybody remember? He's in prison. You know which city? Yes, somebody said Rome. Yes, that's correct. It's in the city of Rome. He's in prison in Rome. So we see his attitude towards these stresses, these hardships, and we see the attitude that he takes because of these strains, these stresses that he's being put through. And he rejoices in what he's going through. So it's a beautiful book for us to read, Philippians, because of this. So Paul is in prison writing this letter, and this is the situation in which he's writing this letter. He's in bonds, probably tied up to a Roman guard next to him, and he's being kept watch. And notice, for instance, if you have Philippians, let us... I'm going to just mention several Bible verses, and then we'll move on from there. Notice Philippians 1:25. Chapter 1 and 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in your faith. He's confident that he's going to be kept alive for a little longer for the benefit of the church in Philippi and the church overall. That's Philippians 1:25. So notice, for instance, turn your page to 3. Let me read 3, 10 and 11. And notice what you see there also, that confidence that he shows because of the resurrection of Christ. Notice Philippians 3, 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. No, he's having a fellowship with Christ's sufferings, because we know this life is not fair. Things happen. Suffering happens just because we are in this life. And many people grieve, and many people suffer. All of us are exposed to suffering one way or another, one time or another. So the problem is not if whether suffering is going to come our way or not, because it will in some shape or form. The important thing is how we're going to react when that happens. What are we going to do when that happens? How are we going to feel when that happens? That's when the confidence comes into play. So here he's saying, I'm fellowshipping Jesus in his suffering. Not only am I getting the benefit of the blessings from Jesus, not only am I receiving the promises, but I'm also partaker of the sufferings. I'm fellowshipping Christ in this manner. Also, all come together. And it will be a lie to say that being a Christian is always going to be just prosperity and no adversity. But that's the important part of being a follower of Christ, that we can face adversity in a whole different way that is meaningful for us. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Notice, for instance, there's a parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians. We'll go there real quick and then be back. 1 Thessalonians 4, notice verse 13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see the difference? He's saying, I don't want you to sorrow as somebody who doesn't have hope. What's the hope, or what's the point of someone who is suffering, who has no hope? I don't want you to be like that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So he's giving them confidence in the resurrection. If we're going to die, but we're confident that because of Christ's resurrection, we're also going to resurrect, and there's life after death. We have that hope when we suffer. So this is the point we're going to see in Philippians that the Apostle Paul is going to make. Now notice, for instance, back to Philippians in verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice how the book reads, 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we have something that worries us. We have something that we would like to have. There's a need that we have in our lives. He said, do not be anxious about it. Anxious for nothing, but in everything, you have the blessing of prayer. Approach God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Always giving thanks for God responding the way he responds. Sometimes he will respond yes. Sometimes he will respond wait. Sometimes it's just a no. But in everything we should be thankful, because we have this avenue of prayer, and God knows better than we do what is it that we need. So we have that benefit of prayer right there in Philippians mentioned. So Philippians, notice before we move on, notice verse 19 there in chapter 4. And notice again, talking about prayer and suffering. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply according to our needs, according to what we need. Sometimes it will not be what we want or what we think we need, but it will be according to what God knows we need. And are we not thankful for that? Sometimes we don't know, like James says, sometimes we don't know how to pray. And then God answers us according to what we need. And so that's beautiful for us to know. And then always keep in mind, the apostle is writing from a prison cell. And he's there and he knows there's a purpose in him being there. And he's there and he knows there's hope beyond him being put in prison or being sacrificed or killed in that Roman environment. So there's a purpose. There's hope beyond this. But notice something else. In Philippians, not only we're going to see the word rejoice, we're going to see hope, despite adversity or being rejoiced in adversity, but also he's going to put an emphasis on the mind. And we're going to look at some verses before we end the class, but he's going to talk about the mind, about our thoughts, what we are to think, how our mindset should be. And if we remember, for example, there's a passage, when we think about the book of Romans, and we remember Romans chapter 12, for example, we're going to see, and there's a passage that you might remember that says in Romans 12, let me see, in the first verses, what it says, that we shall renew our minds. Oh, that's why, because I'm in 2 Corinthians. Let me see. Romans 12 is right there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a concept. Renew your mind. Change your thoughts, the way you think, the way you approach life, the way you see suffering. Renew your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So we need to renew our mind. That this begins, Romans, we read about it. But also in the book of Philippians, we read about this. And in the book of Ephesians, for instance, let me show you a passage right there in Ephesians before we go to Philippians. In Ephesians 4:23, notice what the Bible says there. Ephesians 4:23. And be what? Be renewed in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God. So be renewed. We see that in Ephesians also. And then we're also going to see it in Philippians, that we should renew our mind. Remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mindset that Jesus had. Renew the way you see things. And then, in the book of Philippians, when Paul is writing, he's going to describe what the situation is in Rome as he is being in prison. In the first chapter, we're going to see how he mentions how the brethren, some of them, seeing him in prison, they took courage and began to teach and to preach. But there was a little problem on their mindset, because some of them began to preach out of just contention, trying to be another burden to Paul. Notice, for example, chapter 1, verse 12 in Philippians 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident in the whole place guard or praetorium to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And then notice verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So there was a division, two groups. One preaching out of envy and strife, one group preaching out of goodwill. Both were doing the same thing. The motives were different. And then he's going to say, we need to change this mindset. And he's telling the Philippians in chapter 2, do not do the way they're doing it here in Rome. Do not do things out of strife, out of envy, out of contention. Do things honestly. Have a good motive. Change your mindset. And then we'll still see this in these modern days. Everything we do has a motive. What is the motive is the question. What motivates us to do what we do? What motivates people to do what they do? What motivated us to be here today? And then we need to have this mindset that was in Christ Jesus. So the book of Philippians is going to talk about this this mindset. Okay? But now, how did the church at Philippi begin? It's very good to have an account of how churches began in the Bible. And we have a record of the church of Philippi, how it began. We find this in the book of Acts. Do you remember during which missionary journey was the church of Philippi established? which is the first, the second, or the third? Might be a hard, very hard question, but let me tell you that we're going to read about this in Acts, beginning in Acts 15. And I'm just going to skim through real quick. And if you have Acts 15, for instance, in verse 36, we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas are beginning their second missionary journey. And then we see there's a division, contention among them, because Barnabas wants to take Mark, but Mark had abandoned them on the first missionary journey, or went back home, in other words. We don't know the reason. But then Paul said, well, I don't want Mark to go. So then both of them were together with different partners. So we see how Paul went his way, and then Barnabas went the other way. Paul went with Silas, and then Barnabas went with John Mark. Okay, so it's beautiful the way the church starts, because they go back into, they plan to go to Asia. That's their plan. Go, they're going to Asia. Do you know, do you remember which churches, which congregations were in Asia? Remember the book of Revelation? The seven churches of what? Of Asia. So we, with the seven churches mentioned, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, that's where they were heading, to that region, which is modern day Turkey. But then, they didn't get to go there. They were forbidden by the Spirit to go in it, to go to Asia. So they said, well, we're not going to Asia, then we're going to go all north, to the northest part of this region. But again, they were forbidden to go there. So they went to the tip of Turkey, and they stayed at that city, and that's when Paul had a dream at night. What did he see in this vision, the vision that he had? The text says that he had a vision at night, and he saw a gentleman from Macedonia. Macedonia was across the ocean in Europe proper. That's where Macedonia was. So here they are in the coast, and then he sees the vision, and he sees this man from Macedonia telling them to come and help them. What a beautiful vision he had. Come and help us. So Paul understood that they were to go to across the ocean into Macedonia. And then when they went across to Macedonia from Troas, that's the city where they were, and then they went to an island, and then they went across, and they set a foot in Europe. And then the first city that is mentioned there, well, actually, they came to Neapolis, which is the first city they set foot on in Europe, but then they went to Philippi from there, which was the first city which they worked with in Europe. So once they get to Philippi, then they usually, is the custom to go to the synagogues. But guess what? Were there any synagogues in Philippi? There weren't any synagogues in Philippi. How do we know this? Because they didn't go to a synagogue. They went down by the riverside where people would gather to pray. And that's how they began to teach the word, by the riverside. So they began to preach there at riverside, and then there was a lady that obeyed the gospel, heard them and obeyed the gospel. You remember her name? Lydia, first convert in Philippi. And she will be one of the ones addressed in this letter. Lydia. And very interesting, the Bible mentions several women, all from the Old Testament, women that took charge of men of God. The Bible gives honor to that type of attitude. There was, in the Old Testament, a woman that took care of a prophet, Elisha. And she talked to her husband, and they made an upper room for the prophet to stay. And then the prophet came and stayed with them and ate with them, and then he moved on, went on his way. Same thing happened here at Philippi with Lydia. Lydia said, please come and stay at my house. And this is going to be your quarters while you are in Philippi. So we have this woman, Lydia, giving them that opportunity. Okay, but then what happened? Then they went again to continue to pray. But there was this certain young girl that was doing fortune telling, and she was giving a lot of money to her masters. And then nothing, I mean, they didn't do anything to her, but she kept on bothering the apostle Paul. She kept on following him, and she was shouting, these are men, servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she kept on doing it until the Bible says it annoyed Paul. It annoyed him. So he told the spirit to leave her. So the spirit left her, and sure enough, the owner saw that there was no more profit. So they made a riot, and then Paul and Silas were taken into prison. But notice, not only were they taken into prison, they were also beaten at Philippi. So we keep this in mind, what happened when we read the letter to the Philippian church. So they were put in prison, and then we know the story. We know what happened in that prison. They were put in the foremost cell, feet tight, and in the dark. And what they were doing? Were they complaining? Were they regretting they were Christians? Were they saying, well, we shouldn't have come here. What are we doing with our lives? This is just not what I was expecting. But they were singing. That's right. They were singing. And then we see there that singing is to admonish. Singing is to teach. It wouldn't have done any good to the jailer if they were just whistling, or they were just doing noise. Because the jailer, the only way he understood that he needed to do something to be saved was because of the songs of Paul and Silas. They were understandable. And they were able to understand, he was able to understand what they were saying. So there was an earthquake that came to that that place. And then the jailer wanted to kill himself, thinking all the prisoners had escaped. And then Paul called in a loud voice, "Do not do any harm. We're all here." And then the jailer comes right away. First thing is mentioned that he says to them, "What must I do to be saved?" Notice this type of people at Philippi. We see Lydia, a noble woman that wants to take care of the apostles. Now we see this jailer wanting to know what to do to be saved. And then not only that, he takes them home with them. And then the Bible says that he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Notice, very interesting. There's a way for us to know that there were no babies in that house. Because he's saying his house, he and his house were baptized. But notice, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So all his household believed in God. A little baby couldn't believe. All his household was baptized and they believed in God. And now this word "believe" is used to describe the whole process of having heard the gospel, repenting, and being baptized. That's is what we call synecdoche in the language speech terms. So this is what happened at Philippi. And the next morning, people come and say, "Well, you can go ahead and leave." And they say, "No, that's not right, because you already beaten us. And we're Roman citizens. Why don't you come in person and tell us that?" So they did use that right they had. They didn't say, "Well, just keep on abusing us." They had that right, and they said, "Well, you need to come and see us face to face, because you need to give account for what you've done with us." So that's what happened. So this is the beginning of the church at Philippi, with the jailer's family and Lydia, and then more people that believe in that city. So that's more or less the account we have. And it's beautiful to know this account, know how a church starts. We would like to start a church, a work. We have examples here in the Bible how that could be done or should be done. Okay, any comments so far before we're moving in time? But I want you to know, before we finish, that Paul is writing this letter not only because he is inspired of the Apostle Paul, which he is, but he is also writing this letter because he's the most appropriate person to write about these matters. He's speaking of experience. Being in the Roman prison is not the only time he suffered before. It's not the first time. It's not the only time. He's a man indeed experienced with suffering. Let me just read you real quick. And you know, in 2 Corinthians, we're going to find a defense of Paul against false apostles. And then about defense against those Judaizer teachers. And then he's defending himself from this man. And then he's going to give an argument. He's going to say, well, this man think they're apostles. This man think that I'm not an apostle. This man are trying to belittle my work and belittle the gospel because they want to defend Judaism. But let me tell you something. Do they consider themselves apostles? Well, let me tell you something. I am a true apostle. Why? Because I've been through all of these sufferings. Notice, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then notice, I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And then in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked a night and a day. And I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, and so on and so forth. You know, he's the most appropriate man to speak about suffering, rejoicing in suffering. Which he is doing. He's rejoicing in suffering. Do you remember when he became a Christian and he began to preach? People were astonished. They said, what's going on with this man? Was he not persecuting the church a few days ago? Well, now he's preaching. This upset his Jewish brothers. And they tried to kill him. They said he was at the city of Damascus and they were at the city gates waiting for him to kill him. And then how did he escape? Do you remember? From that city of Damascus. Correct. Excuse me. They let him down, the Bible says, in a big basket. I don't know if they're trying to say that he was big or he needed a big basket. But they let him down, it says, in a big basket. And he, down the wall. Remember those cities had walls? So right off the bat, just becoming a Christian and they want to kill him. So the Jews want to kill him. Then the Romans want to kill him. So he's facing stress all his ministry. And then he's writing about rejoicing in suffering. So we have something to learn from him. And he's the most appropriate man for the job, for writing this type of subjects. And also, you remember, in another town, later on, in a town named Lystra. What happened to him in Lystra? He was what? You got it there, Randy. Yes, he was stoned and he was left for dead. You imagine how they left him if they thought he was dead? He would have been really stoned real hard. But then he continued to work. So he went through all of this suffering, this stress, this pressure. So the important thing to remember is not whether we're going to suffer or not, but whether is there a way for us, or is there something for us to hold on to when we're suffering? And sure there is, because Christ has made that way possible for us, to see suffering in another perspective, to have joy in the midst of suffering, being able to pray when we're suffering, and that's the way it has been designed. So, moving on, God, Paul knew God really close. He knew God like he knew Timothy. And we're going to notice this as we read the book of Philippians. He knew him really well. He didn't just know about God, but he knew God. And this is what every Christian needs to do. We need to know God. Because he writes, I want to know God and the power of his resurrection. And so he knew God, and then we can ask ourselves, how much do we know God? There's a lot of, I was just reading a Twitter, 50 years ago, There was a Time magazine, you might have read it, that the only, the first Time magazine cover with no pictures. Anybody knows? I wouldn't have known if I didn't see it on Twitter. But it's, the title is God Dead? That's the title of the Time magazine 50 years ago. And that volume is still available on PDF for anybody who wants to read it. So they're doubting that God exists because of the suffering. I didn't get to read the whole article, but they made a new article because it was April 9th, yesterday, 50 years ago, that the Time magazine attacked the existence of God because in an article because of suffering. And that's an old argument. It's been all along. Why such an omnipotent God allows people to suffer? Why do even Christians suffer? Why good people suffer? Shouldn't they be the most happy of all? Well, I'll tell you something. Yes, we are the most happy. But we still suffer because it's part of life. God is not a respecter of person. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to let you suffer. I'm not going to let you suffer. I'm going to... He makes his sun come upon good and evil and makes his rain fall in every house, no matter who lives there. And we'll benefit from the rain, good and bad. So that's why God, and well, that's another subject, but that's attacking on God. So we need to know God because sometimes people, or we need to know ourselves more about God, get to know him well. Know why he does what he does and why things happen the way happens. People like to blame things on God, everything. Several people pass away and they say, first thing they say, well, God took him away. And I say, you sure? Wasn't he sick? Or wasn't he in an accident? Why blame it on God? Wasn't he killed by somebody else? Did God send somebody to kill him? There's something known as free will. And we all have it. And we cannot blame God for somebody else's mistakes or misuse or mishandle of his free will. So we need to get to know God more, how he is no respecter of persons, how he made us in his image. We have a conscience because we're made in his image. We have free will because we're made in his image. And so on and so forth. There's different things we have because we're made in his image. So we get to know God more. And Paul is going to show that in this book. Okay? Before my time ends, the word rejoice, I mentioned, is repeated several times. Is 18 times in those four chapters, that word rejoice, in that Philippian letter. And it's always good to pay attention to those kinds of words that are repeated. Okay? Now, let me see. Jesus made a couple of promises to his apostles before he left. Notice, I'm just going to read them before because of time. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Do not be troubled. The world is going to offer you party, is going to offer you a temporary way for you to forget about your troubles. That's not the way I am. I'm going to give you true solution to your troubles. I'm going to give you true solution to your problems. We can go on a party and forget about our problems, but then we come back and then problems are there. I mean, I'm not saying we can go. I'm saying something it's available for people to do. But then, and then also another promise, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but not be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm giving you peace. You're going to be well, nothing lacking. Your mind is going to be okay in the midst of adversity. And then the book of Philippians is written for us to know that Christ and God are going to fulfill this promise to all of his followers. We can have peace. We can be complete, with nothing lacking in our lives. So, in fact, very interesting. The Hebrews nowadays, those Jews that speak Hebrew, when they greet each other, they say "Ma Shalom Ha." That's the greeting. It's like saying "How you doing?" "Ma Shalom Ha." Do you notice the word "Shalom" Ma is what? Shalom. Peace. What is your peace? Ha is the ending for you. Ma shalom ha. Means saying, what is your peace? And then he's saying, how is your welfare? And then, are you complete? And this is where the word peace comes from, being complete. And then this is what we have in Christ. Okay, now let me just mention a few other things. I mentioned the mind is emphasized. I'm going to just read a few verses. And this is probably the last thing I'm going to do. We're running out of time. But notice, the mind is emphasized in the book of Philippians. The mind. Sometimes I wonder, where is my soul? If I cut my arm, is my soul cut? No. So there, my soul is not in my arm. Then if I cut my leg, is my soul mutilated? No, it's not. My soul is still intact. So where is my soul? Well, that just only leaves me one place, and it's in my mind. It's me. It's where I am. It's not physical. So the mind plays a key part in the life of a Christian. Our mind. That's the way we make decisions. That's the way we repent, through our minds. So notice, for instance, Philippians 3:10. I'm gonna be there in Philippians, and I'm gonna just read a few verses. Notice three things. That I might know him, notice, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed in his death. Know. There's the word know. And then, 1:7, now Philippians 1:7. Just as it is right for me to think, notice, to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. You are partakers of grace. That's 1:7, to think. Now, 2:2. Fulfill my joy, be like-minded, have the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's 2:2. Now, 2:3. Let nothing be done through a strife or vainglory or a selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of what? Of mind. There's the mindset again. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Okay? Pride will never let us attain all of this. Pride is not going to let us see each other better than ourselves or give us the benefit that we have from salvation. Now, 2:5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. 2:5. Let this mind. Okay? Now, 3:15. I'm moving quickly because of time. But then, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Okay, now verse 19, 3:19. Whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now he's looking at the opposite direction, having that mindset of earthly things. And then at the end, 4:2, I implore that these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then and we can go on this verse. For instance, notice 4:10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely care, but you lack opportunity. This word care. Notice, I have here the American Standard Version. Notice, it's translated this way. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought for me, your care for me, your thought for me, wherein you did indeed take thought. So, again, the mind. I hope I didn't give you a lot of verses too quickly, but If you weren't able to jot them down, you remember that the mind is a key element in the book of Philippians. Any comments before the bell rings? There's many lessons we can learn from the book of Philippians, like to be thankful, to be servants, to be prayerful, and so on, much more. We need to love more and more, believe in the providence of God. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. Also in Philippians 1:20, work together in unity, have the same mind. It is achievable and it's commanded. and so on and so forth. Any comments before I step off? That probably does a lot of harm to a lot of Christians, just holding on to that and not changing our mind concerning the past. That's right, correct. Thank you for pointing that out. And then notice how he is going to end. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if any there is anything praiseworthy, notice, meditate on these things." Meditate. Stay there. Think about them for a little while. Don't just think and then go, but you say meditate on these things, which implies making proper personal application to these matters. So this is how the book, this letter ends. Thank you for that comment. Any other comment? And again, like I said, if you have any complaint, you can complain to Nancy. Don't bring that to me. And you need to be careful because now there's a Nancy and her sister. Those are the team. So you can take the complaint to them. But I think the bell is about to ring and I don't want to keep you longer. I'll thank you for your attention. And I didn't ask Lance a question. I'll ask you a question next time if I have an opportunity. I know you're willing to cooperate. All right. Thank you so much for your attention.